Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading. We're talking about the joy of service, even in suffering, is the theme of 2 Corinthians, that letter that we are pleased by God set aside to serve Him, even though we suffer. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 15 and read through verse 22. Verse 15 through 22. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, that is, to those of you who are in the church in Corinth, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. And then he expands this. Notice the next verse. For all the promises of God, all the promises of God, find their yes in Him, that is in Christ. This is why we say it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put His seal on us and has given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray to God. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and every promise in your Word. Lord, we pray not only will we see the connection between those two this morning, but that we will rejoice and be settled in that conviction, that it may motivate us to serve you, the power of your Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a lead sentence in the article that arrested my attention. Lead sentence was this: we are living in a culture of the uncommitted. This author continued, from childhood to adulthood, our lives are characterized not by commitment, but by lack of commitment. And then he gives several examples. It says, parents, buy pets for children because, Daddy, I promised to feed and clean up after our little puppy Frisky. Promise broken. Parents are no better. They promise children, I'll never miss a game. I'll be there for every birthday, every big event. I'll spend quality time with you. Therapists of children who've grown up in a promise-breaking family culture, they have stories to tell. Then children grow up to be adults who stand before a crowded church and promise to be your loving and faithful spouse for better or worse, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. My dad used to call that the shotgun phrase. I'll let you figure that one out. But we see here, it's another commitment, not kept, sometimes for very legitimate reasons, but a commitment not kept. Now the divorce rate is higher than 50%, slightly more than one out of every two marriages end in divorce. See, this pattern of non-commitment is so ingrained in our culture that we expect people to not be committed. I mean, we sign contracts with escape clauses. We join no commitment book clubs. We smile knowingly when we hear the phrase as empty as a politician's promise. The culture of the uncommitted, we expect not commitment to anything. This article hit a nerve with me because none of us can plead not guilty to the charge of being uncommitted. We may be committed to some things, but there are absolutely other things we are not committed to. These verses we just read and heard together, the Apostle Paul's being accused of not being committed. He said he was going here, and then he didn't. Paul answers this accusation. It's really good. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't attack his accusers. That's the route we usually take. But Paul just states the facts. He intended to visit this church in Corinth, but circumstances roadblocked his visit. And he says, yes, some may accuse me of saying yes and then no, but here's the deal. Regardless of what I say, God is always faithful to every one of his commitments. Today, because we live in a culture of the uncommitted, we need to realize that we can count on God to keep all his commitments. And the reason is this. It's because of Jesus Christ. In Christ, all the promises, all the commitments of God are yes and amen. From this text, let us consider four commitments we know God will keep because of Jesus Christ. And the first commitment is this: God will keep his commitment to adopt us into his family. That's the first commitment God will keep. I grew up in an era where people would say, well, we're all God's children. Well, it's not really so. According to the Bible, by birth, by choice, we're not part of God's family. If you read the Bible, you'll see that spiritually, by birth, by choice, we are all not part of God's family. We're part of the Adam family. We're born on the wrong side of the spiritual tracks. It's part of our problem. But the solution is right here in verse 21. Look at verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you. How? In Christ. That word established in your Bibles makes both of us stand firm because of Christ. That word that's translated established in Corinth, which was kind of like New York City, this is a commercial word. It means this. It means to sign a contract. So it says, it is God who signs a contract with you in Christ. God has signed a contract of adoption guaranteeing you will be part of God's family. Not just for now, but for eternity. And the desk upon which God signed this contract was the cross of Jesus Christ. And he signed this contract to make you part of his family with the ink of his own blood. It's permanent ink. And now you're established. There's no way you'll be removed from the family. During Napoleon's time, the French army drafted young men to fight in their wars. And there was a clause in the contract for drafting. And the clause read that if you're drafted in the army, I know there's people who probably like this today, but if you're drafted in the army, you could find someone else to go fight in your place. In one particular case, a young man found a substitute for him. That substitute went into battle and fought and died in a war. Then 7 months later, the same man was drafted again. Now, some people just have all the luck, don't they? His response to the draft board was that he stood before the draft board and he said, and I quote, "You cannot draft me. I'm already dead." Well, sure enough, the record showed soldier number 7605 had died in combat on the battlefield. The army recruiter took the case to Napoleon. He examined the facts, and Napoleon said, "You know, no man can die more than once. This draft law has no claim on this man." Brothers and sisters in Christ, in his life and death, Jesus is our substitute. Jesus always kept the law for us. As our substitute, Jesus died in our place. He paid the penalty we owed because of breaking the law. And when Jesus rose from the grave, which we celebrated just a few weeks ago, he gave us his perfect record. The law cannot annul our contract of adoption. We keep God's law, we should, but it's out of love for God. It's out of gratitude to God. It's because we know that's the water we swim in which we prosper. But we do not keep the law anymore as a condition to be adopted into God's family. You see, it is because of Jesus that the answer to the question, am I part of God's family? The answer to that question is yes. Yes. Today, tomorrow, forever. Yes. Because of what Christ has done for you. The second commitment God keeps to us because of the work of Christ is this. Not only does he adopt us into his family, but God will keep his commitment to give us a place of service. God will keep his commitment to give us a place of service. Look at verse 21. It says, God establishes us with you in Christ and has, let your eyes fall upon this word, and has anointed us. That anointing involves recognizing someone and setting someone aside for particular service. Jesus is God's anointed one. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Today, the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, he has sent his Holy Spirit to us, all of us. If you claim to be a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and the Holy Spirit anoints you for a purpose. He anoints you to serve God. He anoints you to serve others. You are anointed for the purpose of service in this church. So what does this mean for us to be anointed? Well, we said it sets us aside to serve. After World War II in Strasbourg, France, town people were sifting through the debris of a church that had been leveled by German bombs. The locals found in the middle of that church a statue of Jesus that was basically intact except for one detail. And that's this. The hands on Jesus' outstretched arms were missing. They had been blown off. The leadership of the church gathered together and determined to leave the statue just like it was. And here's why. To remind the members of the church that Jesus uses our hands to reach out to others. Our hands to serve others. Holy Spirit sets us aside, all of us, to be the hands of Christ. We are to be reaching out to others in this church, beyond this church, reaching out and serving others. This anointing sets us aside to serve, but it also, the Holy Spirit anointing empowers us to serve. You see, when God calls us to do something, God's not like Pharaoh demanding the Israelites build bricks without straw. When God calls us to do something, he gives you, through the Holy Spirit, the gifts and the power to do whatever he calls you to do. Doesn't that just make sense? Think about it on an everyday level. No football coach in his right mind would send players out on the field without helmet and pads. In every sport, you need the proper equipment to play the sport. Friends, we're all players on God's team. All of us. And whatever position God calls you to play on his team, he's going to also, through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, give you the equipment you need to play. The Holy Spirit is the person who equips you to serve. So don't say, I can't serve. Oh, you can. Because the Holy Spirit equips you to serve. He also empowers you to serve. I remember back in 1978 in Pensacola, Florida, there was a boat belonging to a friend of mine. Got caught in a reef during low tide. Six of us men plus three boats tried without success to pull that boat off the reef. It just wouldn't budge. Nothing we could do about it. So we left, and about 6 hours later, we came back and we discovered the boat had lifted off the reef and was floating free. You see, what happened was that the rising tide produced the hydraulic power needed to lift that boat up. That power was greater than six men plus three boats put together. Same with God's power in our lives. God's Holy Spirit anoints us, provides us with the power we need to serve. We serve God, we serve others, not in our own strength, but with the strength that God gives to us. Because Jesus anoints us with His Holy Spirit, the answer to the question, do I have what it takes to serve others? The answer to that question is yes. Yes, you do. Today, tomorrow, forever. I mean, what more motivation do you need than the fact that God's Holy Spirit has anointed you and empowered you and set you aside to serve? There's not a person in this room who claims to be a Christian who is not anointed by the Holy Spirit and set aside to serve. Third commitment God keeps to us through Christ is this, to adopt us, to give us a place of service. But also the third commitment is God will keep His commitment to own and protect us. To own and protect us. I go back to the fall of 1972 when I walked into Philosophy 101 class at the University of Southern Mississippi. Had an interesting professor there. When I walked in, he was sitting on his desk. Most professors sit behind his desk. This guy was sitting cross-legged in a lotus position on his desk. I said, so this is what philosophy is all about. And then he got up, and the first thing he did, he turned around and he scribbled on the blackboard three questions. And here are the questions he wrote down. Who am I? Second question, why am I here? Who am I? Why am I here? Third question, where am I going? And then he looked at us and he said, to get on in your life, you better be able to answer those three questions. Well, here we were, freshmen in college. We weren't thinking about the deeper things in life for sure. We're thinking about the weekend and who we're going to be going out with and that kind of thing. And so when he said that, there was this silence that just sort of hovered over the classroom for a few moments. Who am I? That is, what is my identity? Why am I here? What is my purpose other than to consume oxygen and take up space? And then where am I going? Destiny. Identity, purpose, destiny. Significant in question. Significant questions. But let me suggest to you this morning, more important than who we are, a question more important than who we are is whose we are. Whose we are. Do we belong only to us? Are we the captain of our ship and the master of our fate? Well, look at verse 22. And who has put his seal on us? What does it mean there in verse 22 for the Holy Spirit of God to seal us? Well, to answer that question, we need to go to a law firm. We need to go into the business world. See, when the Holy Spirit seals us, God puts His stamp of ownership on us. In the Bible days, when you were sealing something meant you melted drops of wax on a contract. You took out a metal die with your initials. You pressed your initials into the wax. And the message is this: what this contract says I own because this document is sealed with my initials. It's sort of like today when you get a personalized license plate on your car. You say, this car belongs to me. If your trust is in Christ alone today, God's Holy Spirit is your personalized license tag, your embossed wax seal. And the message is this: fill in your name. God is saying, this person belongs to me. Fill in your name again. I am God's property. You see, the fact that you have the Holy Spirit, that is His seal of ownership. But it's also something else. This Holy Spirit also gives His stamp of protection on us. That's the other thing the seal means. In Bible days, again, when you folded, when you sealed a document, the document could not be opened, could not be tampered with until the document reached its destination. It was protected. And when God seals us with His Holy Spirit, He is protecting our souls until we reach our final destination. As we travel down life's road to our final destination, we're confident whatever we encounter on life's road, no one ever can harm our souls. Our soul is safe in the arms of God. And one day in the new heavens and new earth, our body and soul will be reunited. We will be whole. We will be complete. We will shine with the glory of God. As the prophet Daniel says, God's people will shine like stars. That's where we're going. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, the answer to the question, am I owned by God? Am I protected by God? Is it forever? The answer is yes. Listen, our Lord does not fumble the ball 6 inches from the end zone. You are safe. You are secure in God's loving embrace. You will reach the end zone. You will cross the finish line because every promise of God is yes and amen, guaranteed because of Jesus Christ. Notice in the fourth and final place, the fourth commitment, it shows us that everything, all of God's commitments, all His promises are yes and amen in Christ is this: adopt us, anoint us, protect us, own us. Fourth commitment is this: God will keep His commitment to purchase us as His bride. God will keep His commitment to purchase us as His bride. Notice it says in verse 22, He who has put His seal on us has given us His Spirit in our hearts as a, and look at that word, as a guarantee. Some of your translations will have as a deposit guaranteeing something. When an engaged couple buys their dream home, in the home buyer's contract, the couple puts down something called earnest money to demonstrate their willingness to commit to buying a home. The Holy Spirit we have because of Jesus provides us with the assurance that we have received a better earnest money. When Jesus died on the cross, He secured full payment. Full payment we need to guarantee. Think about this. To guarantee that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do we know that? Because of what Jesus has done. Jesus paid in full the debt we owed for our sin. He hung on the cross. He said, Tetelestai, the debt is paid in full. Your debt, your sin debt, is paid not in part, but the whole. It is paid in full. And the Holy Spirit is that earnest money God gives us to infuse us with confidence. Yes, we will live forever with the Lord. But I want you to see there that there's another angle here. this word guarantee. Besides the Holy Spirit being our earnest money, guaranteeing us a part in the new heavens and new earth. And it becomes a little more personal. And here it is. We use this word guarantee to refer to, you ready, an engagement ring. An engagement ring. My mind goes back to October of 1982 when I took one young Carol Smith into the sanctuary of the old First Presbyterian Church in Main Street, downtown Hattiesburg, with Carol sitting on the front pew of the church. On the grand piano of that church, I played and sang a love song I had composed for her. Then after I sang and played the song, I got down on one knee, pulled out my engagement ring, and asked Carol to marry me. Looking back on that event, what amazes me to this day is that even after hearing me sing, she still said yes. The act of giving an engagement ring to Carol signified this: honey, I'm committing myself to being your husband. The engagement ring represented my commitment. I'm committed to marry Mary Carol Smith. Christian, you are engaged to Christ. The Holy Spirit you have living within you is like having Jesus' engagement ring on your finger. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' way of saying to you, yes, I'm committed to you. There is one day it is circled in red on my calendar. It's in top secret files, but the wedding feast of the Lamb is going to happen. And one day my commitment to you as my bride is going to be consummated, and you will forever know the joy of the Lord. We know the joy of the Lord this much sometimes. We will know the joy of the Lord this much in eternity. It'll be like sitting before a fountain, a water fountain, fire hydrant. We'll be flooded with the joy of the Lord. Now, we are living in a culture of the uncommitted. But let me ask you something. Let's bring this home now. Are you going to be countercultural? Christians are countercultural. Remember that. We don't go with the flow of culture. We're countercultural, and we show it through our commitments. Let me suggest to you today, as you're about to leave, two commitments you need to make. First commitment is this: commit yourself to praising God for Jesus. Commit yourself to that. Think about it. When you read the promises of God, every promise from Genesis all the way to Revelation 22, every promise God makes to you is yes and amen. Amen means so be it. In Christ. Remind yourself, whenever you come across a promise, Jesus is the guarantee of every promise God is making to me. And as you marinate yourself until your life becomes flavored with these promises, you know what will happen? You'll become a living, breathing doxology, a billboard of praise to God, because every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. You've received Christ and you have His Holy Spirit. Second commitment is this: commit yourself to keeping your commitments. That's the second. You know, we are living advertisements. We are infomercials for the Christian faith. To a watching world, we represent the Lord. Let me ask you just a practical question. Would you go to a dentist with rotten teeth? Would you send a child to an orthodontist with crooked teeth? Would you hire a lawyer who never won a case? Would you go eat at a restaurant that was shut down every other week by the State Board of Health? You see, when it comes to inconsistency in keeping our promises, people can just kind of smell our inconsistency. And you know what? Inconsistency smells really bad. And then people, they associate the bad smell of inconsistency with Christianity. Don't let them do that. Be consistent in your commitment. Keep your commitments. Be a signpost pointing others to God, who through Christ keeps all His commitments. And aren't you glad that because of Jesus, every single promise in God's Word is yes and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You for Your promises and Your commitment to keep every one of Your promises. And we know that You will keep every one of Your promises because Your Son, Jesus Christ, makes every promise yes and amen. Lord, help us to praise You for Your promises, and help us to commit ourselves this day to keeping our promises to others, to being a committed people, committed to this church, committed to our family, committed to each other, committed to our jobs, committed to whatever You give us to do. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.